Good morning. Just Dave made kind of a reference there to, you know, how God kind of works and prepares the heart for the encounter of God's Word. For me, this past week has been one, you know, you think your pastor would always come up and they've got their game together. This is the week I don't feel like I have my game together in the sense of emotionally. I feel a lack of fullness in some sense. It was a good week for me to wrestle with the passage that I'm going to preach on. I know a lot of you are coming from hard places too. Sometimes it's a season. Sometimes it feels like it's going on forever. But I want you to know that we celebrate a God who comes to us in those moments, in the mountain tops and in the valleys below, and when we're full of life and when we feel like we lack something. That's the story of Scripture, this God who keeps coming. We're going to embark this morning on a journey through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. One writer describes it the greatest sermon ever preached, and that's very true. And in this series, it's going to take us right through summer, so basically, you know, strap yourselves in. It's going to be a while. But I think it'll be a really, really good series, and hopefully we all are blessed by contemplating the depths of Jesus' message in Matthew 5 through 7. Let's get into it. Matthew 5, 1 through 12. Look at it with me. Now, when Jesus saw the crowd, now let me stop right there. When Jesus saw the crowd, this is something that's bigger than Jesus, oh, there's a crowd. He's not just noticing it's a crowd. He's seeing this crowd, seeing these people, their brokenness, their pain, their hurts, their neediness. So I want this word to hit you. When Jesus saw the crowd, he went up on a mountainside and sat down as a rabbi would. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. And he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Many people have read these words, I'm sure many of you too, many, many times. I want you to picture Jesus. You know, my wife and I, we went to Israel one year, and we sat kind of in these spots where Jesus is preaching. He's in Galilee. He's sitting on the side of a slope near the Sea of Galilee, kind of like a natural amphitheater. And a crowd has gathered. Fishermen, tax collectors, religious leaders, farmers, mostly poor people. Moms, kids, tradespeople, ordinary people, broken, hurting, oppressed people. And as I said, it says Jesus saw them. He saw them. And this rabbi sits down. And he had said a little bit earlier, said that the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God has come near. And then things are happening. You know, diseases are being cured, the blind are seeing, the lame are walking, people's sins are forgiving. And these people, they know something incredible is going on. They begin to hope again. And then Jesus speaks these revolutionary words, "Blessed are." And he describes really what it means for this kingdom to come and break into the world, your world, to bring about a new kind of humanity, a way of living in brokenness, and then a way beyond the brokenness. These beatitudes, these blessed are, not just blessings, but a call to action, a call to make present the kingdom of light in the midst of darkness. Jesus is here a picture, in some sense, of Moses sitting on the mountain giving the law. But this isn't really law giving, not really. This is not really a list of thou shalt and thou shalt not. In some sense, it's more descriptive than prescriptive. Most of these people, they know the brokenness of life. They are an oppressed people. They are a conquered people. They're being taxed to death. Many are destitute. Many living on the edge of financial disaster. And then they hear, "Blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who mourn. Blessed are you who are persecuted. Blessed are you who hunger, who thirst." In the culture they lived in this Jewish Roman culture that they lived in, this is a culture, one writer describes, as a culture of shame and honor. To be destitute, to lose it all, was often seen as shameful. It was seen as somehow losing honor. Good thing we don't live that way, right? Somehow losing it all, someone would have been reduced to begging. And those folk would know meekness and gentleness. They'd know what it is to mourn. They'd know what it is to hunger and thirst. I mean, they hungered and thirsted literally for food, but also for justice. Really a hunger for a return to honor, an escape from the shame that they often lived with. In their culture, you are either somebody or nobody. I read a description that the historian Josephus wrote describing how honor was given in this culture. And he gives a picture of a guy being put on a horse and riding into town and someone announcing him, saying, "Here's this guy," and he's got these fancy clothes and golden necklaces on, and announcing his name, "Here's this important person," and then there'd be a feast in your honor. That's what honor looks like. You're acknowledged, you're wealthy, you're rich, you've got stuff, you've got status. Let me contrast that a little bit. I'm going to jump to Luke 15, the story of the prodigal. Look at it with me. "So he, the prodigal son, got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, the father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.'" He's really saying, "I'm a dishonorable mess." "But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe.'" What? "Put it on him, put the ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, and let's have a feast." And Jesus says, this one who has no honor, this one who messed with his dad's inheritance, this one who really, really, culturally speaking, was a disaster, and then spent it all on loose living. This guy has no honor, and yet somehow he's restored honor. And this would stun these people. And this is the tone we have in the Beatitudes as well. This text is counterintuitive. It turns our expectations upside down. Blessed are you. One writer described the struggle of taking this word blessed. It's a Greek word. And blessed is kind of the closest thing we've come up with. But another one said, you could have chosen the word honored. Honored are you when you're poor in spirit. Hear it. Honored are you when you're mourning. Honored are you when you're meek. Honored are you when you're hungry and thirsty. Honored are peacemakers. Honored are the persecuted. Honored are you when you're living in a state of dishonor and shame and brokenness. You might ask, well, how does that work? Because that is backwards. And I think of Jesus' very first time he spoke publicly, and he quotes Isaiah 61. And you can hear, this is hundreds of years before Jesus even showed up, but you hear these words already being spoken. It almost sounds like the Beatitudes. Listen with them. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me." This is what Isaiah writes. "Because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our Lord, to comfort all who mourn. You think Jesus had this in mind? And provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, ashes of mourning, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting for the Lord for the display of His splendor. And instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion. And that is the portion the honored son would receive. And instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. What do you mean? I got an inheritance too? And you will inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. And Jesus, when He speaks these Beatitudes, that's in His mind already. He is fulfilling that. He is bringing that. How does this happen? The Anointed One has come. The Anointed One has come to bring a kingdom of God's love and grace, a kingdom of renewal and restoration, where the broken are made whole, where righteousness and justice prevail, where Jesus pronounces God's blessing on those who are particularly vulnerable, where those who seek Jesus embody a new way of living, where we're called to extend God's mercy and compassion for those who need it most, where we bring God's peace and shalom to the disenfranchised of the world, where we align our lives to include those who are ignored and rejected. Blessed are you. Honored are you. You who feel least like you belong. Why? Because that's all of us. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1, look at it with me. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by even human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were noble birth. Yeah. What kind of honor did you deserve according to society? But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom from God, and that our righteousness and holiness and redemption, that's our honor. You know what? The only way you and I can truly embody Jesus' vision of God's kingdom, God's justice and peace, is by opening ourselves up to our own vulnerability, our own weakness, and our own neediness. To open ourselves up to our own pains and losses and disappointments, our own shame, our own failure. Somehow the gospel has to come there first. In order so that we may be one who knows what it is to be poor in spirit, who knows what it is to be in need of righteousness and mercy, who knows what it is to seek purity because we lack it, to seek peace because we lack it, longing simply to be a child of God. Frederick Buechner, the great theologian, points out that Jesus in this passage doesn't highlight spiritual heroes, people of impeccable credentials. He's not talking about spiritual giants, but the poor in spirit, those who have, spiritually speaking, very little to give. Not champions of the faith, but those who mourn over the suffering in themselves and those around them. Not the strong ones, but the meek ones, the gentle ones. And here's the irony. Here's the irony, I think, is that it's the meek, the gentle, those who are suffering, who actually are the strong ones, because they've opened themselves up to receive the kingdom in a way that can only be received when you acknowledge your own neediness. And let's be honest. Our story, our gospel story, our hero, the hero of our story, is the one who conquers by losing it all, is the one who dies a shameful death on a cross. Here He is on a cross. What does it say? You're not of earth, you're not of heaven, you're nowhere. We are a people who know our own righteousness is a gift from Him alone. And we rest in that righteousness, in His righteousness, knowing you and I cannot manufacture it at all. We got nothing. Blessed are you who know that. Too often our culture, and sadly many of us in Christian churches, sometimes rewrite the Beatitudes. What do we write? Blessed are the strong, for they will carry on. Blessed are the well-educated, for they'll get good jobs. Blessed are the self-reliant, for they'll take care of themselves. Blessed are the well-connected, for their aspirations will not go unnoticed. You know, and if we're honest, we have to admit that those Beatitudes pull at us pretty hard. Maybe even harder than being meek and mourning and needy people. How many of you want to be needy people? I don't think many of us want that. How many of you love mourning? Who wants to be these people? And yet it is the only path we have toward genuine righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. The kingdom of God, we see a kingdom that is radically and scandalously inclusive. Jesus enjoys table fellowship, and that's a big deal for us. We'll have a meal with somebody. No, that's a big deal in a Jewish culture to eat with somebody. Enjoy table fellowship with prostitutes, drunks, and tax collectors. Somehow, basically saying, inviting these people into the deep renewal of the kingdom come. The kingdom has come for you, and you are invited to be part of this kingdom of love and grace. And it takes a while for his followers to realize how expansive the kingdom is. And they push back. The Jewish culture, what do you mean the Gentiles are in? Slaves too? Rich and poor? Male and female? And the answer is yes and yes and yes and yes. Why? Because we see people anew in the light of the kingdom come. And so we open up our hearts and we open up our homes and we open up our tables to include all those who know what it is to hunger and thirst. All who know what it is to mourn over their brokenness. All who people who long for more in their lives. And I can picture this crowd of people listening to Jesus, and Jesus saw them, and they're looking back, and they're hearing the story, and it's hitting them. But this includes me. I thought blessings were just for better people than me. You know, sometimes we can get so confused around words like blessing. Look at all my blessings. Look at my home, my kids, my high-paying job, my skills, my intelligence, my dog. Not my cat. Cats aren't blessings. cat people, don't be mad at me. You know, and we say, surely God is blessing me. Try that differently. Surely God is honoring me. I must be amazing. I must be one of his favorites. Don't get me wrong. Please don't get me wrong. I am grateful for the things God has given me. I am grateful for my kids and my grandkids and my wife. I assure you of this, that some of my deepest blessings have come through my own brokenness. Sometimes my own stupid brokenness. I ask you where you've done most of your growing in life. I pretty much can guarantee it's not through all the good times. God has come to me in my darkest places, in my most broken places, and blessed me in the pain, and shaped me into a human being that is a whole lot more like him when I get crucified. God's blessing, kingdom life, does not depend on status or wealth or even health. Through Jesus, I am simply given honor instead of shame. I'm given clean clothes instead of my rags of sin. I'm given a place at the table of the king at the feast, a place of honor when I don't even deserve to be at the feast. Jesus has ordered my reality and yours too. That is kingdom reality. And because of him, he isn't setting up conditions to be loved. No, he simply blesses me. He blesses you with his love no matter what. And I want you to know this. I want you to hear this. God adores you. God adores you. Now let me ask you this. Do you believe that? Or does that voice of your own brokenness in the background saying, Well, I know he forgives me, but adores me. Let's not go too far here. No, God adores you. He longs for you to know the blessing of his presence no matter where you are in your life. You cannot go to a place where God isn't already there. This table represents the table of grace. And this King of Kings, this Lord of Lords, he's saying, I have a place for you at this table as an honored guest. You can sit here with me, honored. Honored. By the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. How many times has the King honored you in life? And the truth is, there's a King who honors you every day. He calls you his beloved child. There's no greater honor. When I read Philippians 2, I read this. Therefore, God exalted him, this one who was buried in shame, really, who has exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name. The one who lost it all is above all. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And we'll see that everyone will see that. That the one who hung on the tree in shame, the one who was so poor, he was forsaken by all, including God himself. The one who was the lowest of the low, he is now Lord of life. And every tongue will confess that the meek and gentle Lamb is now the Lion of Judah. And in him, life is renewed in all its fullness.